All right, Shelly, thank you for that song. Beautiful song there. I've got a question. Were there handouts that were passed out? No? Okay. Are there handouts back there, Brother Chardo? Okay, we can pass those out. I have quite a few verses, and I want to make sure that we're able to follow along. I don't want to be here until 6:55, all right? I want to try to get out of here in a timely manner. But I do want to give something from the Word of God here this evening. And as the men are passing that out, I'll go ahead and start with the message here. If you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. In the meanwhile, John chapter 14, most of the verses that we will be reading tonight are going to be on that handout there. But there will be a few that we'll make reference to that will not be in there. But I'll give you the reference so you can check it out yourself later. It's always an honor to preach behind this pulpit here. The ministry of Pacific Baptist Church has meant so much to me. As Brother Daniel mentioned a little while ago, I came as a teenager. I came before I was a teenager. And God allowed me to be under great men, under the great leadership of our church. And I'm thankful that even till now, 35 years old, turning 36 next month, I'm still under the great leadership of our church. Amen? And it is a blessing there. You know, we talk a lot about vision and the new building. I'd like to say this. If we don't have great men to lead our church, like Pastor Esposito and Pastor Myers, it's going to be hard to get there. So pray for their health. Pray for God to sustain them. And let's do what we can to follow them. It's pretty simple. And, of course, we know that our church is phenomenal, and we're thankful for the testimony that we have here. But the topic at hand tonight is going to be a very interesting topic for me. I've never heard of a sermon that was dedicated to heaven. Now, maybe I just haven't listened to enough sermons, but this isn't exactly the most easy topic for me to preach about. I've always heard that the Bible never said much about heaven. But in reality, spending the last 3 weeks here studying this, I've learned that the Bible does say a lot about heaven. Not as much as hell and not as much as money, but heaven is a very important topic to discuss tonight. And it's going to be more like a Bible study, and I'll be honest with you, it's harder for me to get excited about preaching messages like this. It's very informative. I like to talk about topics that I can just mention a phrase and just repeat it 50 times in different tones, amen? That's always a blessing. But I do want to talk about something that I feel every Christian should be intrigued about. Think about this. We go out soul winning. We lead people to the Lord. We tell them, hey, you get to go to heaven when you die. We ask the question to our family. We reassure ourselves on a daily basis, one day I'm going to be in heaven when I die. But what does that mean for us, right? What do you think about when you think about that word heaven? I don't know, like white clouds. Everything's got to be white. That's good, right? There you go. White clouds, white throne, the great white throne judgment. That's not a good place, all right? But God's going to be there, and pretty much we're limited to what we've heard a few people describe heaven with. But this morning, or this evening, I'd like to talk about it more in detail, what the Bible says, and maybe I just hope that it'll be a blessing for us tonight. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. I pray that you would bless this message, help me to be very clear. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Recent polls suggest that nearly 80% of all Americans believe that there is a place called heaven. And by the way, that doesn't mean that 80% of people are saved. I find that statistic encouraging because it tells me that even in this skeptical day and age, there is something deep inside all of us as people, not as Christians, as people that cries out, there must be something more. There's got to be something more than this 70 or 80 years on planet Earth. And as I mentioned a little while ago, when thinking about what to preach tonight, of course, I have a couple of different ideas and some topics that I can rear back and preach and get in my comfort zone. But as a preacher that wants to make an impact every time he preaches, I remember as a teenager, Grant Rice, if you guys remember him, I was about 14, 15 years old. He stayed at our church for several months, it seemed, from memory. And I asked him, Brother Rice, what is it that you can tell me to help me as a preacher? We're getting ready to preach at a fine arts competition. He said, Brother Charlie Chim, the greatest thing that you can ever do is whenever you preach, preach to see God do something special. Preach to see God do something special. So no doubt it would be within my normality in my mind to preach on maybe soul winning, right? To preach on getting right with God, to preach on restoring families, to preach on being more committed to God, to preach on reading my Bible more. However, as a Christian, I'm not sure there's anything more motivating than heaven. Think about that for a moment here. Now, I don't think that this is a topic that should be very hard for me to get anyone's attention. If we're all saved in here by God's grace, we're going to be in heaven one day. And if we're going to be in heaven, we ought to get excited about that. The Bible says in John chapter 14, 1 through 3, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, thank God for that, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We understand twice in three verses, Jesus calls heaven a place. And I'm here to say this evening that heaven is a real place. Heaven is not just a figment of my imagination or yours. Heaven is not just a state of mind. Amen? Heaven is a literal place. He means that heaven, my Father's house, as he refers to, is a real place, as real as New York, as real as Chicago, as real as Long Beach, as real as Lakewood, as real as Los Angeles, as real as your home. Heaven is real. It's a real place filled with real people, which is why the Bible sometimes compares heaven to a mansion with many rooms and sometimes to an enormous city swarming with people. What exactly will heaven be like? That's the question, right? If I were to pass the microphone around right now and say, what do you think heaven will be like? No doubt many of us will say the same things as a previous person would say. But what does the Bible say about that? Most of us have heard that in heaven is a place where the streets are paved with gold. The gates are made of pearl and the walls are made of precious jewels. Hey, that's pretty standard. And by the way, we get this very clear description from Revelation chapter number 21, which is the chapter that offers the most detail about what heaven is like in the whole Bible. But here's a little story that makes the point very well. I love the old story of a rich man who on his deathbed negotiated with God to allow him to bring his earthly treasures with him when he came to heaven. God's reaction was that this was the most unusual request. But since this man had been exceptionally faithful, he wanted to go ahead and grant it to him. The time arrived, the man presented himself at the pearly gate, suitcase in hand, both hands, actually, since he had stuffed it with as many gold bars as would fit. St. Peter said, sorry, you know the rules. You can't take that with you. The man proceeded, God said I could bring it one suitcase. Peter checked with the Lord, found out that the story checked out, prepared to let the man enter, then said, okay, but I will have to examine the contents before you pass. He took the suitcase, opened it, saw the gold bars, and asked quizzically, You brought pavement? When John writes about a street paved with gold, along with the other descriptions that we see about heaven in Revelation 21, he simply reports what he saw in the vision that God gave to him. And by the way, I believe that they're literally true. I do. I also believe that along with the fact that that vision was given to John so he can relate to us that there will be gold in heaven that will be used for pavement. There will be a crystal sea. There will be pearly gates. But I also believe there's something else we can get from it. I believe that that vision was given to John so he can convey to us the things that we think are so important in this world. Gold, all right? Rubies and pearl are used for construction in heaven. Hey, let me say this. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. I think I just got some chills right now. Heaven's going to be good. It's going to be great. Here is some other information we find about heaven, what heaven will be like according to the Bible. Heaven will be like a city designed and built by God. Hebrews 11:10 tells us, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The Bible tells us that heaven is going to be a better country. I'm thankful for North America. I'm thankful for the great U.S. of A., but let me tell you something. Even though America is great, it comes with some shortcomings, right? But the Bible tells us that heaven's going to be a better country, a better country. The Bible says heaven will be like paradise. Luke 23:43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21:1, and I don't have the verses there, but you can look at it later. There will be no more sea in heaven. Of course, the sea reminds us of restlessness, the storms of life. And Brother Treber mentioned that very well this past Thursday. We're either in a storm right now, we're either headed into the storm, or we just got out of one. And I'm sorry that if you're in a trial right now, and I'm sorry if you're in a storm right now, but in heaven, there will be no more storms for us to worry about. Praise God for that. There will be no more death. Revelation 21:4 tells us death came by way of sin, of course. No more funerals, no more cemeteries, no more obituaries. I think on Saturday we had a funeral for one of our members, and it was sad. You see a picture of a man that's deceased now, but the man was saved. You know, one man said, "Hey, I hope you have a good time at my funeral because I won't be there." Listen, that's the hope that we have as Christians. There will be no more death in heaven. By the way, there's a couple days that I'm just not looking forward to. I'm not looking forward to losing my loved ones. I'm really not. I lost one grandma, and I've not lost anybody else in my family that's real close to me. I don't like death. But praise God, in heaven, there will be no death. There will be no more sorrow in heaven, the Bible tells us in Revelation 21:4. All men have sorrow. We understand that we live with sorrow on this earth, but in heaven, there won't be any more sorrow. There will be no more crying, Revelation 21:4 also tells us. This speaks of the sad things in life. The Bible says, "And he shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes." Thank God for that. There will be no more pain. Listen, if you're embodied with arthritis right now, or you have cancer, or you have some type of illness, the Bible tells us that in heaven, there will be no more pain. Praise the Lord for that. There will be no more temple. In verse number 22, the temple was a place that people worshiped and met with God. Heaven itself will be the temple. There will be no more sun, no more moon, no more night. Revelation 21:23 and Revelation 22:5 tells us there will be no more darkness forever. Now, darkness represents a very discouraging place, right? A very dark, evil place. Well, guess what? In heaven, there will be no more darkness. Who is in heaven right now? Who is in heaven right now? God is in heaven, amen? God is in heaven because heaven is his dwelling place. Psalms 33, verse number 13 tells us, "The Lord looked from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men." When I think about all the rich people in this world, I remember thinking about Bill Gates. I wonder what kind of house he lives in. I don't know how many billions he's worth right now. Let's say over $70 billion. I wonder what kind of home he has right now. I wonder what kind of chair he sits in. I wonder what kind of bed he has. I wonder what kind of kitchen he has. Amen. That's what I like to think about. Amen. What kind of stove does he have? How many BTUs in his biggest burner there? Amen. What kind of barbecue grill does he have? What kind of smoker does he have? Well, can I tell you something? All these rich men combined, the Saudi Arabian princes, probably richest in the world, cannot compare to God's home. To God's dwelling place. And by the way, he's the King of Kings. He has everything that we can ever imagine. Praise God for that. God is in heaven right now. Jesus is in heaven right now. John 14:2, the Bible tells us, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I thank God that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me. Acts 1:11, the Bible says, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Thank God he's coming back again for us one day. The Bible tells us that angels are in heaven. Revelation 20, verse number 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Who else is in heaven? All those who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior will be in heaven. Amen. Philippians 1, 21 to 23. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." Why is to die to gain? Because we get to be with Christ, which is far better. Philippians 3:20, the Bible says, "For our conversation, our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:7 through 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord." Thank God for that. If you have a loved one that's passed away and they were saved, I've got good news for you. They're not just floating around somewhere. They're in heaven right now. And by the way, if you're saved, you get to be with them one day. Thank God for that hope that we get to have in placing our trust in Jesus Christ, not just to have a better life here on earth, even though I believe being saved gives us a better life on earth, but it also assures us eternity in heaven. Thank God for that. I also think that children who died before the age of accountability go to heaven. You know, we learned that from the story of David when he lost his child. He said, "He cannot come to me, but I can go to him." I would also like to include those born with such mental limitations that they cannot understand the gospel. Of course, we understand that they will be in heaven as well when they die. Sadly, not everyone will be in heaven. I like to talk about all the good aspects of heaven, but the sad part is not everyone will be there. The Bible speaks of the saved and the lost. The saved are those who trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But the lost, they rejected Christ. And though heaven is a wonderful place, and that is my topic for tonight, and I don't want to stray away from it too much, we must understand that just as heaven is a real place, there is a reality of hell as well. And the people that reject Christ, I don't care how good they were, I don't care how many times they've gone to church, and it doesn't matter how much money they had. Think about this. If they reject Christ, they spend eternity in hell. That's a sobering thought. This is a great dividing line of humanity. You're either saved or you're lost, nothing else. And by the way, as you're in your seat right now, we'll go to this later, you're either saved or you're lost. In the balcony, in the main floor here, in the patio, you're either saved or you're lost. That's the bottom line. There's no middle ground. The Bible says that, clearly teaches that no one will go to heaven except by the grace of God and through the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ, not of our own selves. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 5, 9, the Bible says, much more than being now justified by what? His blood. And by the way, thank God for that. When he sees me, when I stand before God one day, he's not going to see anything else but his blood. He's justified me. He's justified me. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Romans 3, 25, when God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. His blood's powerful by the grace of God to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now that I've given you a description of what heaven will be like and who's in heaven and who will not be in heaven, I'd like to give you a challenge now. Because heaven is real, here are four questions that I believe we should ask ourselves. In light of the fact that heaven is real, hey, heaven is real, let's go home now? Not yet. Heaven is real, so let's challenge ourselves with that very thought. Number one, the first question I like to ask ourselves is, will we be going there? Will we be going there? You say, Brother Chim, that's kind of insulting. You're at Pacific Baptist Church here. We've got deacons here, staff members here, staff kids here. You got people that have grown up in nursery. You got people that can sing all the Bible book names forward and backwards. You've got people that know the gospel like the back of their hand. You've got people that have led people to the Lord left and right. But because heaven's real, I don't care what I'm supposed to think. I want to share the gospel tonight. I want to make sure you understand and I understand. If we're not saved, we don't get to go to heaven. We don't get to go there. It doesn't matter how wonderful it is. It doesn't matter how Revelation 21 depicts it. It doesn't matter how much gold is in heaven. It doesn't matter how many pearls are in heaven. It doesn't matter that Jesus himself will be there, which is the main attraction of heaven. If you are not saved, you will not go there. If your children are not saved, they will not go there. The story is told of a time when Albert Einstein was going on a train to an out-of-town engagement. The conductor stopped by to punch his ticket. The great scientist, preoccupied with his work, with great embarrassment, rummaged through his coat pockets and briefcase to no avail. He couldn't find his ticket. The conductor said, "We all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay. Don't worry about it." The conductor walked on down the aisle, punching other people's tickets. Before he moved to the next car, he looked back and saw Dr. Einstein down on his hands and knees, looking under the seat, trying to find his ticket. He came back and gently said, "Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. I know who you are." Einstein looked up and said, "I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." By the way, the most miserable thing to experience in your life, the thought to have, is not knowing where you're going when you die. Can you imagine somebody on their deathbed sitting there all their life? They've been duped into thinking that I'm just going to live for self, live for materialism, live to build a nice home, live to have nice cars, all these luxuries. I've obtained all of it. But now as I sit in that deathbed, a hospital bed on my last breath, the same kind of bed that the poor people have, by the way, doesn't matter. You stay on the same bed. As I'm getting ready to take my last breath. Can you imagine that fear? What if there is a heaven? What if there is a hell? Where am I going to go? Man, what a horrible feeling. I've got a question for you tonight. Heaven's wonderful. Heaven's real. Are you going there? Are you going there? Are you going to be there one day? The second question I'd like you to ask yourself is, will our loved ones be going to heaven? Will our loved ones be going to heaven? We've gotten in this thing, and I don't quite understand it, where we're scared to offend people. So we don't want to ask them, are you sure you're going to heaven? I might offend my daughter. I might offend my son. What carelessness. And by the way, sometimes people may do things that would cause us to think, and we're entitled to our opinion, well, maybe they're not saved. And by the way, don't you get mad if you're living for the devil and people are wondering if you're saved or not. Good that they're wondering. It's good that they care. I remember hosting a Legoland field trip. 180 people went. And by the way, don't want to do those again. 180 people, and they told, I said, can I just hold the tickets in the front, and can I just give it to you, and we just line up? Nope. Give everybody their ticket. And I'm like, oh, man, they're going to lose their ticket. And in my mind, I was thinking, I remember what the lady told me on the phone. We're going to send you your tickets. You got your discount, but if you lose any tickets, you have to buy them from the will call window, and you have to pay full price, $95. So I'm thinking, okay, do not lose your tickets. I gave them to the kids in my group. Don't lose your tickets. Don't lose your tickets. As we're getting in this long line, we're getting closer and closer. I turn around. Do you have your ticket? Brother Jim is right here. As we get a little closer to the gate, do you have your ticket? Brother Jim, relax. It's right here. As we get a little closer, do you have your tickets? Brother Jim, the ticket's right here, brother. I mean, we didn't have an earthquake or an ice storm. Relax. A little closer. Do you guys have everybody in my group? Do you have your tickets? Right here, Brother Chim. What was I doing? Yes, I'm sure I was irritating them, but at the same time, I wanted to make sure that they had their ticket to get in Legoland, because we were going to have fun, and if they lost their ticket, they were going to sit there and figure out how to entertain themselves with the free Legos that were outside, because I wasn't going to pay $95 to get them in. And let me say this, as a parent, let's make sure our children are saved. Oh, you know, I asked them when they were 5 years old and they were 10. By the way, CJ got saved in September, and I waited a little while for him to get baptized. I wanted to make sure he was saved. I didn't want him just to be flipping about it. I wanted to make sure he was saved. But I have no problem when he's 10 years old to ask him, are you saved, son? Why would I care? I want him in heaven with me. I don't want him outside of those gates. I don't want him to burn in hell one day. I want to spend eternity with him. Let's make sure that our family's saved. When's the last time you asked your daughters? When's the last time you asked your son, hey, I know you guys are in ministry. I know you guys are serving the Lord, but come here. Daddy's got to ask you something. I've got to know you're going to be in eternity with me. I've got to know it. When's the last time we've done that? Oh, we ask him everything else. You do your homework? Oh, son, did you clean up the backyard? Did you do this? Let's make sure our children are saved. Let's make sure our loved ones are saved. Let's make sure our parents are saved. Try your best to invest and be the right testimony so your parents would want to get saved. Because let me tell you something. If they die without Christ, here's what happens. They burn in hell forever. That's not popular. But if you love your parents, want them in heaven with you. Want them in heaven with you. Let's make sure our loved ones are saved. Will our loved ones be going to heaven with us? Next, are we helping others to get saved? Are we helping others to go there to heaven? Are we soul winning like we should? If heaven's real, if heaven's so wonderful, and the alternative to going to heaven is going and spending eternity in hell, are we telling people about Christ? Are we planting the seed on Tuesday nights? Because heaven is real, are we staying at home, or are we coming soul winning? Because heaven is real, do we pass out a track? Because heaven is real. Now, sometimes this point is driven home with the fact that hell is real. And by the way, hell is real, but let me say this, heaven's real. Amen. Heaven's real, and God wants his children there with him. Are we soul winning? Are we ministering to people? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we helping others to go there? And by the way, there's a lot of people, they love to go to heaven, but they don't know how to get there. There's a lot that's on TV and a lot that the world pushes on social media and this and that and this and that. They need a soul winner to come by and show them clearly what the Bible says about going to heaven. And we can do that. And then lastly, and I'm done, are we preparing to go there? Are we preparing to go there. Look at what the Bible says in Romans 14, verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, I'm not going to get too deep here, but there's going to be two judgments. One I just mentioned, the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll talk about that in a little bit here. That's for the saved people. But then there's also another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. And by the way, as a saved person, I'm not going to be there for that. Okay, the Great White Throne Judgment, that's when the righteous judge is going to judge people that we know that are not saved. And they're going to be judged for their sins. And they're going to have to give payment for their sin. And unfortunately, they rejected Jesus Christ's blood and what he did, the finished work of the cross. So as a result, guess who has to pay for their sin? They do. And it's going to be a lot of screaming. It's going to be a lot of weeping. It's going to be a lot of begging. Oh, God, give me another chance. Oh, God, give me another opportunity. Oh, God, where's that soul winner, Lord? Where's that soul winner? Bring it back my way one more time. But then there's the other judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. That's for those of us that are saved. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. The things that I get done for Christ here on earth with this vessel that God has given, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You see, some people, this is what they say. The judgment seat of Christ is a time where God's just going to be giving rewards. It's going to be a sad time. That's why I also believe that when the Bible says that he shall wipe away the tears, what's one of the reasons why he has to wipe away the tears? Because I believe many of us will be crying. You see, all that selfish mentality that we have, or I don't need to go soul winning. I don't need to be committed to church. I don't need to have my train my children to live for God. They can just be good. They don't have to be godly. All of that is by reason of the flesh. But when we stand before God, our flesh is not going to be there. So we're really going to be able to think the way God wants us to think. And when that happens, we're going to be convicted. When that happens, we're going to stand before God. And he doesn't even have to utter a word yet. We already know, Lord, my time on earth is over. I can't do anything else for you right now. All the things that I thought were important, I thought it was enough. I thought it was something worth living for. Oh, God. Oh, please, Lord. What are you so sad about? You're getting ready to go to heaven. When you stand before a holy God, you cannot help but tremble. By the way, God's holy. We're all going to tremble one day. We're going to be judged for the things that we've done for him. Got a question for you. What have you done for him? Oh, you don't understand, Brother Jim. I preach. I preach in junior church. I do this. I'm a bus captain. I'm glad. But what else have you done for him? Well, you know, I used to be a bus captain for 20 years, but now I'm just going to take a break. Let's make sure that we're preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. And then secondary to that is, hey, listen, there's going to be rewards that day. There's going to be rewards that day. Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man shall come into the glory of his Father with his angels. A little insect there. And he shall reward every man according to his works. You guys like rewards? I love rewards. You know, it's funny, during fine arts competition, I normally always try to give this speech to the teenagers. Hey, guys, we're 5 weeks away. You're preparing your sermons. Start preparing now. And those of you that are going to sing, you start preparing now. And those of you guys that are going to be doing quilts and toe poles and all that stuff, make sure you do it now, because, man, you're going to regret not giving it your best when you're standing there waiting for your name to be called. Oh, yeah, Brother Chin, we got 4 weeks. Don't worry about it. All right. Hey, how much of your sermon do you got done? I got the title. It's going to be good. Okay, well, what are some supporting verses? Man, God's good. God can do anything. I just want to show that, amen? And yeah, and then you get a little closer, 3 days away. Brother Chin, can I get out of class? I got to work on my sermon. What part? I can't figure out the last word that I want in my title. I was like, what verse is you going to use? I don't know. But you have one for me? You got a sermon you can just give me? They're not preparing properly. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. By the way, on that day when they read off the names, you know, they'll sit there and, all right, for whatever it is, track design. Sitting there, oh, man,
Charlie Chimp. Just say it like that. All right, here we go. All right, here we go. First or third place, Michael Smith. Okay, okay. Well, second place and first is still available. Second place, Johnny Rebs. Okay. Whoa, okay. That means I got first. That means I got first. Here it is, Charlie Chimp. Here it is. In first place for track design, Ching Wang. What? What? I didn't care anyways. You know, whatever. You know, I don't listen. That's whatever. Okay, listen. Small fine arts competition. Okay, this is not really important. All right. If I was at Lancaster, I got first place. All right. But, you know, this is a small little competition. But can I tell you something? Now, here's the good news. On earth, we can't all get the first place and we can't all get the rewards for preaching and singing and all that. But in heaven, we will be rewarded. We will be rewarded. Praise God for that. In closing, though heaven is a wonderful place, for all the reasons that were listed. And I hope it was a blessing to you, especially the fact that Jesus will be there. How are we preparing for eternity? And if heaven is our future home, why are we so invested in the temporal? You ever thought about that? Why are we so invested in the temporal? After having served for decades in Africa, a missionary couple, Mr. and Mrs. Henry Morrison, were returning to New York to retire. After years of service, they had no pension, and their health was failing. They were worried and discouraged. They were on the same ship as President Theodore Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his many African hunting expeditions. No one paid any attention to the missionary couple. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president and his entourage. During the voyage, the missionary said to his wife, "Something's wrong. We have given our lives in service to God in Africa all these years, and no one cares a thing about it." Here, this man comes back from a hunting trip, and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us. When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of news of the president's arrival. No one was there for the missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go into the other room and tell that to the Lord?" He did just that and returned a short time later, but his face was different. His wife asked him, "What happened?" "The Lord settled it with me," he said. "I told him how bitter I was about President Theodore Roosevelt, how he should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one even came to meet us at the dock. And when I finished complaining, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you are not home yet. But you're not home yet. This earth is not our home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.'" The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Listen, I hope you get your full 70 years. I do. By the way, it's not guaranteed. I hope you get 90 years. I hope you get 120 years. This is Snake and Bird's like, "I hope not, man. Good night." Listen, I don't mind being 120 if I could feed myself, if no one has to change me, amen, and no one has to push me around. I'm fine with that. But even at 120 years, what is that compared to how much time we'll be in heaven? What is that? Set your affection on things above, because heaven's real, not on things on the earth. Final question. We'll close in prayer. Because heaven's real, how much are you preparing to go there? If that reward day, that judgment seat of Christ, were to be tomorrow for you, how many rewards would you get? Or would you be empty-handed? And by the way, the good news is if you still have breath, you still have opportunity to earn rewards. Amen? Amen. Praise God for that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Please stand together with me.